This morning, turn to the book of Nehemiah. We will be in chapter 4, and we'll end this chapter today. Looked at it some last week, and we'll finish it this morning. Just stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start our reading in verse 9. The standing was a custom throughout the history of the church, and it showed respect for the Word, and it showed respect for the Lord as well. So we stand in following the pattern of the Old Testament people and the New Testament. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know our seed till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked with construction and held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And their leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the wall with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held their spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by day, and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for me as I would preach this text to do honor, to do worthy of the Scriptures. And by God's grace and help, and I'll lead us in just a moment. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that this incident that is recorded for us according to your providence and good pleasure in the book of Nehemiah that occurred so many thousands of years ago, over 2,000 years, O Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see the life of the church in the Old Testament, the people of Christ in the Old Testament, and the conflict, O Lord, that continues to this day, and that we be instructed by it. Lord, help me as I preach. Give to me grace to preach this with the help of your Spirit, with unction from on high, with conviction. Lord, be with your people as they hear. We pray that when we leave this place, we may say how good it was to be in the house of the Lord this day. Bring this word to bear upon us. We pray that we would not be sluggish. We pray that we would not be dull of hearing or uninterested in the things of Christ. Oh, Lord, give us your grace, we help. In Christ's name, amen. People like to be scared. They like to be frightened. I say that because there's a genre of film called horror films, and they are very popular. In the old films of the 1930s, the Universal films of Frankenstein and Dracula with Boris Karloff and Bela Lugosi, even into today, there is an audience for horror films, and they are very, very popular. A film came out a few years ago called The Ring. It was about this tape, a cassette tape, videotape. And if you watch this tape, as soon as you got through watching it, a phone would ring, and somebody would be on the other end, and they would just say this, 7 days. And if you did not make a copy of the tape and get somebody else to watch the tape before the 7 days were up, this little girl, who was very frightening, would come out of your television set, and she would kill you. My brother-in-law, Roddy Rowe, who's a pastor in Lubbock, Texas, PCA pastor, went to see that movie with his sons. He said the only thing that kept him from leaving the theater was the thought of me sitting next to him and how I would be reacting to the movie. And so his thought of my terror somehow gave him courage to be able to sit there and to continue watching The Ring. And of course, if you watch them in a theater, they're much more frightening in those dark theaters than they are watching them on a television set at your home with the lights on and familiar things. Well, Ronnie was in a movie theater when he watched this. So that's why I say people love to be scared. But it's one thing to be scared, someone says, no, it's one thing to be scared by a movie. It's quite another thing to be frightened by things in real life, where fear comes into our lives day in and day out sometime. And here's the question. Have you ever been frightened? Have you ever been in a situation where you were afraid to publicly own Christ? That you would just as soon people not know you're a Christian, because you did not want to have to get on the defensive and try to defend your faith, so that you would hear somebody say something that was horrendous about the church or about Christ and say nothing. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Fear of reprisal. This is fear of reprisal is most displeasing to God. It says that you don't trust Him and that you do not want to so identify with Christ as to endure persecution. And yet Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. In the text this morning, these people who are working something that God has assigned them to do, they are being ridiculed. And not only are they being ridiculed, their lives are being threatened as well. And it is that if they could ever survive the persecution, that's the question that is coming against them. How can people publicly own Christ boldly? That's what we are called to do. We want to think about that this morning and see this. Since the Christian has been called into service to Christ, listen to this. Because as a believer, you have been called into service to Christ, you have also been called into the battle. There's a conflict that exists between the church and the world. We said that last week. There's a conflict that is apparent between the church and the world. We were meeting in my office prior to when we assembled for prayer, and Winston made this statement, and it struck with me, and I wrote it down. You'll hear it again at the end of the sermon. There are evil people in this world. There are extraordinarily evil people in this world. And those people, by nature, oppose Christ and oppose the work of God, and they will every time. Unless God, by grace, changes their hearts, those people will continue. And so because we have been called into service to Christ, we have also necessarily been called into the battle. We'll see three things this morning. The attack of the enemy, the ammunition of the saints, and the assistance of the Lord. In the first place, then, the attack of the enemy. We saw some of this last week where you have this man Sanballat and his cohorts, and they were to dissuade the work. And how did they do this? How did they begin to dissuade the workers and stop the work? Well, with viliocric language, language that is spiteful, language that is hurtful, language that is malicious and sarcastic. Well, that's what they started to do. The scriptures tell us that they jeered at them. The Hebrew word means to deride, to speak as if imitating a foreign language, to make fun of in that way, to speak unintelligibly, to mock. So that's what they were doing. And not only did they deride them and speak against them, they also spoke against their abilities to work. We learn in the first chapter, you know, that these people were not carpenters by profession. They were not builders by profession. If I built a table, you could tell the difference between my work and someone who did that, a cabinet maker or something like that. It just would not be the same. I don't have those skills. Well, these people didn't have the skills to build a wall. We read over in the other chapter that they were perfumers, they were civil leaders, they were people who were goldsmiths and perfumers, it says in the text. And so they would see them doing the job there on the wall, and they would make fun of them, ridicule them. You're not, your work looks terrible. You're not able to do this. You're not a professional. So they would shout these things to them. They would say these things to them as they walked by the wall, again, seeking to dissuade them. So they talked about their person. They talked about their abilities. And they talked about the work itself. That wall's going to fall down. That construction's very poor. And a small animal, a little fox, get up on that, it's going to take a crumble. It's going to fall. And all your work is going to be in vain. Now, these words would affect the workers. No one likes to be ridiculed. No one likes to be made fun of. No one likes to be told that what they're doing is an absolute waste and a very, very poor expression of artistic skill. No one likes to hear that at all. And so it would affect them as they were building. And again, this is what Sanballat is doing. One minister said this: the oldest weapon someone may use when angry at another is to ridicule it, and it is meant to discourage and to shake confidence. That's what he's doing. That's what all these people are doing. They're trying to shake their confidence and cause them to stop working. Now, why is it that they were so set against the wall being built? Well, you remember that for Jerusalem, for Israel, to be in a weak position was to their advantage. In the past, Israel had been quite a nation. They had been warriors. Well, they want to keep that from happening. Economically, it was to their advantage to have Israel as a very, very weak nation. So there are a multitude of reasons. But behind it all, you see, which behind the things in our own life, our disinterest in the things of Christ, our life concern for the church, these are spiritual battles. As we read in the Scriptures, our opponent, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against spiritual powers in high places. So there's a reference to the demonic forces in the universe. He said that's our struggle, really. As they come and as they tempt and as they urge on in disrespect and rebellion against God. And Satan has a lot to work with, does he not? In our own world, he has quite a bit to work with. And so many are willing to do his bidding. And they're that sentence in their own hearts, where they by nature oppose the things of God and despise the commandments of our great God and our great King. So these words are meant to discourage and to lead. And Satan being there with his minions behind so much of it. So what Sanballat is doing here is to discourage them to the degree that they're going to quit. There was a man here who was an elder, and he took piano lessons. He was in his 50s, which is fine. I'm not criticizing that. And he took from Rosalie Justin, who was here before Scott was here. And his first recital, he was playing with little 6- and 7-year-olds, and he was like in his 50s. And the teacher finally said, "This is not where your skills lie. This is not something that you should continue to do." So basically the teacher fired the student. And so she dissuaded him from continuing on taking piano lessons. And he told me about it. He thought it was funny. Well, that's what Sanballat and those who were with him were trying to do, dissuade them so that they will stop, so that they will cease in the labor. Well, you always remember, again, Satan and his minions are working invisibly behind the scenes, stirring up the conflict, because this is a work of God's people, because God has given it to them to do. Listen, any time you get involved in something for Christ, there's going to be opposition. Any time. you take a stand for Christ, there's going to be opposition that is going to happen. It is going to take place. And notice the reaction. They have done the work. They have built the job halfway up. The reaction to the adversaries to the job. Well, notice it says they were angry. Well, they were angry about it. And notice that their alliance has grown. At one time, they were surrounded on three sides by opposition. Now they are surrounded on all sides. It was to the northeast and to the south. Now it's to the west as well. Well, how did they get their support? What's the best way to stir people up? By talking to them. Communicating with them. That's what they've been doing. We've got some folks over here that are not on our side. I'll go talk to them. I'll go speak to them. I'll get them to see our way and get them stirred up. And that's what happened. So now we've got these other group of people that are coming against the Israelites as they seek to rebuild the wall and the place where the temple is and the place where Christ is going to preach and minister. They're trying to destroy the work of God, and they've got more coming and helping them. They've got more support, it seems. And the anger of these people has progressed. They have moved from verbal intimidation to threats of death. You talk about hatred. And it is true, is it not? Unchecked anger has made its natural progression to murder. Unchecked anger has made its natural progression to murder. We can't stop them with our words. We can't halt this work by persuading or seeking to persuade them, by ridiculing them, and by speaking against the work that they're doing. We've tried all this, and they continued on. Well, now we are going to kill them. And we are going to let them know we're coming against them, and we are going to kill them. Well, these threats of violence unhinge the workers. Imagine if we were working here, we were building or painting or something, and these group of ruffians come by and say, "Y'all, stop doing that. Oh, we are going to come and we're going to kill you. Stop working on this building. We don't want you here, and we're going to kill you." And so they come by, and they surround us, and they have weapons of all kinds. And what would you do? What would you think? How would you feel? Well, you'd probably be saying, "We need to quit this. We need to go home. We can't get this done." That's what's happened to the workers here in this particular place in Nehemiah. Their threats have come to take root in their lives. That one time the people had a mind to work, it says in verse 6. That's no longer true. That's no longer true at all. What has happened? What has happened so that they quit laboring? Well, they've been seized by fear. They are afraid for their lives. They think and conclude that God has forgotten them and that God is not going to support them. They're afraid. And so beforehand, as they looked at the work, they were set to work. They were set to build, as it says in the Scriptures. But now they look at it, and what they say is this. Look at all this rubble. Look at all this heap of trash. We can't work with this. We can't do this work. The largest boulders, the best boulders have been used, and now what's left? Well, it's just a pile of junk. We can't do this work. And they say that we can't do it by ourselves. We need a construction crew. We don't do this for a living. This is not something that we do. We need help with this. And so it's one excuse after another. You see, they become afraid, and now they reason why it is that they should not do the work that they have been doing. We cannot do this by ourselves. And besides all of this, we have people here who are threatening to kill us. They mean business. They mean to stop us. Yes, this is a work that the Lord has appointed us to do through this man Nehemiah. This is the work that God has called us to. But we didn't know it was going to be like this. We had no idea that there were going to be people opposing us. And then you've got this surrounding the Jerusalem. He says they came to us and they dissuaded us from doing the work. You need to come home. And that's what a wife might do for her husband that she just didn't believe that it was going to be safe. You need to come home. You got children here. You've got to support me and the family. You need to get off that wall and come home. And so the family members and those were coming again and again. 10 times it says to Nehemiah, they came to him, they need to quit this work. You see this out here? You see all these people? We can't stand against that. We can't be successful in opposing them. And so they want to quit. And they want to come, have them come home. And they are discouraged. Well, the assaults of the enemy, well, the ammunition of the saints. Nehemiah responds to these threats by praying. There's an initial prayer recorded earlier. It's an imprecatory prayer that God prays. I mean, he prays for God's judgment upon them. They're opposing the work of Christ. They're opposing the work of God. They're opposing the work of God's people. He prays against them. Lord, deal with them. Don't grant success to them. Deal with them. Don't forget what they've done. Deal with them. And so it's not that Nehemiah has taken justice into his own hands. He's praying for God to work and for God to act and to bring justice against them. So he prays his prayer initially. Then also we read further on, he gets the people to pray as well. And we prayed to our God, it says there. They turn to the only source of help in real times or times of need. The only source of help. And that's God. Nehemiah prayed, and then he said, we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we sought the Lord's face. And we prayed. And we prayed. I was listening to one of the fellow's sermons on this, Edward Donnelly. And he said, he was talking to his congregation. He was encouraging me. He said, pray, pray, pray. I want to ask you a question. How much time do you spend praying every day? If you say none, there's a problem. There's a big problem. If you say you don't pray, period, there's a problem. You need to question if you really know the Lord at all if you don't pray at all. Do you have any concern for His kingdom at all if you never pray? So they were praying, seeking the Lord's face, seeking God's help, because that's the only way that we would have success in anything in life that we do is by God's grace and by God's help. So he gets them to pray, and Sanballat's efforts fail. They fail. The people go back to work. So Nehemiah prays, things look bad, he prays, and then he acted, he armed the workers. Smart man. He's a general. He's like a general. He looked at the area, he looked at the places that are most likely to be breached, and he put guards there. And there came a point when the workers were working, they took a trowel in one hand to spread the mortar and their sword in the other. A trowel and sword. Sword and trial. That was a series of articles in a publication, Sword and Trial. Or Trowel and Sword, I can't remember which word came first. I think Spurgeon published that. But it's from this. And so they are ready. And he places them so that the enemy can see them. And they learn these people aren't just going to lie down. Well, these people are going to fight. They're going to come against us. They're going to fight. They're going to defend themselves. We thought this was just a bunch of Jewish people that were eager to work and get this wall constructed. Well, they've got swords. They've got spears. They have bows and arrows. And look, he's got him stationed there. And for the comfort and courage of the people, Nehemiah says this, listen, if there's trouble on the wall, the trumpet will sound. I'll be there, we'll sound it, and people come into that area and help us. Because we are not going to go down without a fight, and God's going to give us victory. He was convinced of that. God's going to give us victory. Why? Because God wanted the wall to be rebuilt. That's why. And God was with him. And he says that throughout here, God is with us. So he gives them the reason, the leadership, he gives them the reason as a great leader as why they are fighting. Know what you're fighting for, he says. You're fighting for your brothers. You're fighting for your sons. You're fighting for your daughters. You're fighting for your wives. You're fighting for your homes. They want to come and take your children away from you. They want to take your wives away and enslave them. That's what they want to do. They want to come in and ruin what we have as a nation. They want to do away with us. Well, you fight for them. And so it stirs them up. You see, you're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your wife. You're fighting for your friends. You're fighting for your homes. And they get stirred up. And they are ready. Israel as a nation, as a people, they are ready to do this. And so not only does he pray, Nehemiah also takes action. Very quickly, the final thing is the assistance of God. Nehemiah reminds them of this. I want to ask you this. Is this your attitude about God? Our God is great and awesome. Is that your attitude about God? He's great and awesome. He said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of these people. Remember what Jesus said? Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Rather be afraid of the one who can cast body and soul into hell. That's what Christ said. Don't be afraid of them, Nehemiah says. Our God, who has given us this assignment, is great and awesome. He will be with us, and He will give us the victory. Remember our God. How can they defeat our God? In Amsterdam, Anne Frank was hidden there, as you know, when the Nazis occupied the Netherlands and Holland. And they hid there for about 2 years, and somebody finally turned them in, and they were all taken. They were taken to camps. I think they all died. I don't know. What would happen? How prepared would you be to stand against a slough, against the church, an attack against God's people? How willing would you be to stand in the gap for Christ if that type of treatment came against the church? Now's the time to pray. Now's the time to pray. And if you think to yourself, to face that kind of opposition just isn't worth it, not to me, and then do you really understand the great work that Christ has done by His life and death and resurrection? We're all going to die. It's not a question of this, it's a question of when. Unless Christ comes back first. And the only way to die in hope is through Christ. We pray and hope that we would be those who would stand if opposition came to the church. They can't preach certain things in Canada to this day. They can't preach against homosexuality. It's against the law. It's against the law. See, separation of church and state means something different at that point, doesn't it? The state imposing itself upon the church and what the church can preach and what the church can teach. So we are to be people of prayer. As Nehemiah prayed, so we are to pray as well. And pray as if the things that we pray about matter to us deeply. We pray about success in business. We pray about our health. We pray about our families. We pray about those kinds of things, and it's fine to pray about that. It's good to pray about that. But how much of your prayers are taken up with, oh God, bless your church? Father, grant that we might be used for the conversion, the gathering in of the elect of Christ. Bless your church. Cause your church to be bold as it stands against the onslaught of unbelief. As we face those who would, if they could, close the doors of every church in this nation. Lord, bless your church. Pray for the church. Persevere in the work of the church. No matter how discouraged you may be, don't stop. No matter how tired you may be, don't quit. No matter how in such a trial you may be, don't stop in your service to Christ and labor for the cause of the church always. If you're not doing something for the church, why aren't you? Why not? We don't join the team to sit on the bench. We join the team to get out in the field and to play. Well, we come to Christ not to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. Lord, take me to heaven, but don't ask me to do a thing in the meantime. There's all kind of ministry that can be done. All kind of work that needs to be done. And you see, if we're not praying for it, why in the world should we give ourselves to it? If we don't pray for the church, why in the world should we give ourselves to the labor of the church? No, persevere in the work of the church. Give yourself to the work of the church and the labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then take precautions against the devil. As Winston said, there are evil people in this world. People that would, if they could, put an end to the church and the gospel of Christ. They would do that. Someone recently said the problem with America today is the church. Just get rid of those Christians. Just get rid of those hypocrites. Just get rid of those people who were so judgmental. Just get rid of the church and everything would be great. We could do what we wanted to do then if we didn't have that baggage of the church on every corner. And we pray for the church. We pray for God to bless the church and be on guard against the devil. And then also practice your faith and your trust in God. I would ask you a question. People would say, we can't do that. We can't do that in this church. We don't have enough people. We can't do that. I want to ask you a question. How big is your God? How big is your God? Our God says you can do that. We are to be faithful to the Lord in what we have. We are to strive to make the best of what He has given to us. And we are to be looking for opportunities to serve and to serve our God. And remember what Nehemiah said to his people. Our God is great. Our God is awesome. Our God is the creator of all the world. Our God is righteous. Our God is just. Our God is the Redeemer. And we serve Him. This is the church of Christ here. We serve Him. And He will be with us. And He will bless us. Don't think I can't prepare another Sunday school lesson. Jeff Thomas in his sermon said this. He knows there are ministers that get in the pulpit and say, I would rather be anywhere else than here this morning. Because they're so beaten down and they're so tired. I want to tell you this. Right now, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I love preaching. I love what I do. And I thank God for calling me to it. Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. Is it worth it? Yeah. It's worth it. Because I love God's people, and I love His church, I love Christ. And I want to see the church be blessed. And I want to see people be involved. They stand against us, the world, and tell us it's not true. We stand against them and say it is true. Absolutely, it's true. And one day, they're going to find out that it's true. Let's pray.